begin on page 4. Oh, servant of God, let us sing our praise. From the rising of the sun to its setting. The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Enduring God, the radiance of all faithful people, you brought the nations to the brightness of your rising. Fill the world with your glory and show yourself to all the world through him who is the true light and the bright morning star, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and rulers to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes, look around. They all gather together. They come to you, your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea has been brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all of those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Let us now stand together for the gospel acclamation, which is found on page 7 in your booklets.
Hallelujah.
This is the gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "Bethlehem of Judea. So it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the Holy Gospel.
Thank you.
Maybe see it in. So today we celebrate Epiphany and the Sunday observation. This happens every year, but today the actual January 6th, 12th day of Christmas falls on a Sunday, which is kind of cool. It's often felt like the close of the Christmas season for me, but I really think it is more of an opening, Epiphany. Epiphany means manifestation. It means this idea of an appearance that illuminates, that reveals the essence of something. In a common language, we can often say, "I've had an epiphany," meaning that we've had an aha moment. Something suddenly becomes clear to us, a discovery or a realization. In essence, the visitors, the Magi from the East, had an epiphany. An invitation was made manifest to them in the form of a star, and then God was made manifest to them in the form of a child. But there are also some political undertones to this that we miss if we are not from first century Middle East. And that is that the word epiphany was also used to name the appearance of a local king or emperor, especially if they were coming to this town that was in their realm and they would be making a public appearance to their people. That appearance was called an epiphany. And so the fact that they were calling Jesus' birth an epiphany was in many ways subversive, huh? Now, what I think is strange about the celebration of Epiphany, as I looked into its history, it actually, in the first couple hundred years, what was actually celebrated on that day changed around a little bit. And some of it was kind of just during culture, and some of it was just sort of time and agreements, and some of it was trying to line things up perhaps with pagan holidays to try and, you know, make the Christian line of things rise to the top. But some saw the ultimate manifestation, so this kind of illumination of who God is happening in the birth. So Jesus being born, that was the ultimate manifestation of God. So they celebrated the things that we do on Christmas, on Epiphany. But then there were some, they kind of said, no, Jesus' ultimate manifestation is actually when he was baptized. You know, when the skies broke open, he was there with John the Baptist in the river, and then the dove comes down and you hear God's voice saying, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And that was the absolute manifestation, the truest form of God being revealed in Jesus Christ, which is probably why the Gospel of Matthew doesn't even have a birth narrative. It just starts with the baptism of Jesus. And honestly, we celebrate that too during Epiphany. So next week we'll look at the baptism of our Lord. But there's sort of been this kind of holy three of we're really trying to understand, well, how did Jesus really kind of manifest God's presence? And the final three that we've kind of come down to are the Magi, so the showing up of the wise persons, right? The baptism. And then what I really think is cool is Jesus' first miracle. Do you know what that was? He was at a wedding. He turned water into wine in Cana, right? That is sort of seen as kind of like the holy three of Jesus showing who he is. And in 2 weeks, we will celebrate Jesus turning water into wine too. So that's to come. So it's kind of these three. Here's the deal. I say all this, one, because I kind of find it fascinating how we as human beings try to, recognize God in our midst. And I think it's important for us to see how it's kind of hard for us to wrap our heads and hearts around the mystery of God. Recognizing the essence of God in our midst is unpredictable. Sometimes it almost feels like the presence of God is a little bit evasive, kind of like you're chasing after a shadow of a thing, and then when you try and grasp it in your hands, you're just left with the fistfuls of air. But it's also, an epiphany is also for me, it's probably because we're in the dead of winter in Holden, but I thought of it as kind of like a ray of sunshine hitting my face in the middle of a day here in Holden Village, right? I mean, it's that moment where I find myself stopping dead in my tracks because I feel the warmth of it on my face, and I kind of like throw my shoulders back and turn my face and cock it into the sun and just stand there for a minute. Now, I perhaps do this just because it feels good, because it's warm. Perhaps I do this because I'm told that vitamin D is necessary and I might get a few extra whatever it is of vitamin D if I stand there with my face turned toward the sun. But I think it's something else. I mean, there's something that kind of changes in me a little bit. There's kind of like a mood lift or like a reorientation almost by pausing and stopping and letting that light shine on me. I mean, how do we honor something like that? The posture of lifting one's face to the light is an image that was used in today's reading in the prophet Isaiah. This is believed to be, there's sort of three probable authors of Isaiah. It's a very long book covering a long history of time. And so this prophet is really looking at a group of people that had been kicked out of their land. They had been exiled for a long time, and they're finally coming back. But everything is different from what they remember, and they're feeling kind of funny, and they're probably wondering where the heck God has been this whole time, and they're feeling kind of wonky. And so there's these assuring words that come from the prophet Isaiah saying, "Arise, lift your heads," and it's all they have to do is to lift their faces and bask in the light of God. And then something magical happens. It's all of a sudden like people sort of see this radiant light shining on their faces and they're drawn to that light. This posture of lifting up your heads. I think it's strange that the cultural reference that they give is that these people, and it's probably why the text was picked for today, because these people of wealth from different areas come bringing frankincense and gold, right, which were the gifts that the Magi brought. And it says, I always forget this, a multitude of camels shall come over you. And that just sounds terrifying to me. But apparently this was sort of like this flood of wealth. There were these people that could afford camels, and so they were coming in with all these riches on their backs. So this idea of that when they sort of adorned this posture of standing up and allowing the light of God to shine on them, that there was kind of this magnetism that people were being drawn in. There's this phrase, though, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of God has risen upon you. And I think there's really nothing that we're supposed to do. It's like just this standing still. And if you think of that sort of that magic of the first sunlight in the morning, it's sort of that pinkish orange that comes up, the beautiful colors of the first light of day. And if your face catches that light, I mean, you're just radiant to the point of others seeing that light and wanting to come towards it. So Epiphany is about the appearance of something. We celebrate it's about this manifestation of something, but it's also very much about how we turn toward that thing. Both in Isaiah, as people from Israel are returning to their home after being exiled away, and as in Jesus' story, his birth story, Mary and Joseph make a home after they had been exiled to an animal trough, right, to the manger, there's this, in this sort of discomfort of trying to make a home, there's this turning of who comes to whom, and it's something countercultural. The Magi were from a distant land, and these people that were coming to the Israelites were not Jewish, right? I mean, they were coming from other places, and there was something really inclusive happening that made people who would be perceived as outsiders suddenly wanting to come in and see this thing that is happening. They want to figure out what it is, and I guess I'm not totally sure. I've sort of read this, and I'm like, I want to know what was drawing them in. I mean, what draws the outside nations into Israel, and what drew the Magi, these people from far-off lands, to travel so far following a star? I mean, was it power that they sought? Was it wisdom or a new perspective? Was it a behavior or a way of being in the world or with the world? I mean, what was it that they were seeking? I mean, God in the shape of an infant in a poor family is definitely a bit radical. But I really wonder, I mean, like, what was it that they were drawn to? And then what happens when they come? And this is probably the part that I've been chewing on the most this week. What happens when those perceived strangers or people different from Mary and Joseph, from Jesus, from... what happens when they come? It says the Magi were coming to pay Jesus homage, which is different from worship. They did not come to worship Jesus, but to pay him homage. They've not come to convert from their probable Zoroastrian belief system, but to pay homage, which means to show deep respect for this baby king. And I keep thinking about this. Is there even a need for conversion for this manifestation, this epiphany, to have its power? I don't think so. What if our coming face to face with this epiphany, with this radiant manifestation of God, is not about changing who we are, but actually about us becoming fully who we are? We have become so conversion focused, so like what group do you belong to focused, right? I mean, we kind of need to see people in compartments and ourselves in a compartment, so much so that I feel like we can't learn from each other as freely and experience another's sense of awe because we're so worried about which group belongs to whom, and if we've converted to something, we're not allowed to see the awe of another. But the story of the Magi shatters all of that. These sages, these astrologers, right? These people from the East, they've come not to leave who they are behind, but they've come to pay homage, to show a deep respect to this rising leader who will do things differently. And I think they have a sense of this because their gifts show it. The three things that they gave them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is what you give to a king. Frankincense is what you give to the divine. And myrrh is a fragrant plant resin that you use for burying the dead. Seemingly, this baby, both holding divine authority and human authority, this one was somehow destined to change the world through his own death. Now, I don't know if any of this makes sense to you. I'm trying to understand it all myself. What does it mean to come and to pay homage and to bear witness to this? But I believe that we're being called to live out our faithful reverence, our response to mystery and to God's strange activity in the world, that we're being called to embody this experience differently. A number of years ago, and I had Jonah dig this out for me, I used a disco ball to explain Epiphany. Because, you know, like the birth of Jesus is about the light coming into the world, right? And then Epiphany is about sort of this refracting out of light. Sort of this it making it to all the ends of the earth, right? And, you know, and that's an okay image. But again, it's sort of like this light is in this controlled center space, and then it's sort of like up to us or through God to sort of send this light shooting out. But more and more I've been wondering, we're called to bear witness to the light, right? Remember the people, they arise and shine. I've got candles back here, and I'm just going to ask you to pass the light down the row. So less than all turning towards the center. I'm not sure that's what we're being invited to do. And just for effect, I'm going to turn this off. There's sort of this thing that I think the Israelites embodied. It was taking this time and space to kind of stand. And then it was like it said, arise, shine, and then the light will rise upon you. And that they were reflecting the light of God around them. I mean, what if it is our call, and actually this epiphany is about taking time to pause, stopping in our tracks, and turning toward the light? Do we share the mysterious light that we have come to know? Yes. But can we also bask in the light of another's mystery? What if this great story of Epiphany is about diverse communities coming together? What if it's about holding deep reverence for one another? Perhaps then we could find ways to open up the treasure chests of our own lives. And upon seeing the light of another, we would decide to gift them with deep respect. And in this way, it was just the back row that got candles. Bob, let your light so shine. This happens to us. Sometimes shining our light makes us uncomfortable. Upon seeing the light of another, we gift them with deep respect, that homage word. And in this way, honor the radiance of the divine mystery reflected in all of us. Arise, shine. Hold your candles up, dudes. For your light has come. There, now I can see them. Thank you. You can blow them out. Amen. Our worship continues with the prayers, which is found on page 21. The name of the music there is Watch, O Lord. I invite you to please stand for the prayers. And you can turn on the lights back there if you guys need them to see.
In your love, Lord, rest your weary ones. In your love, Lord, bless your dying ones. In your love, O Lord of all. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, charge over all who sleep. Soothe your suffering ones in your love, Lord. Heal afflicted ones in your love. filled your joyous ones in your love, O Lord of all. Fallen ones
in your love, Lord.
Mend your broken ones
in your love, Lord. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, with all those who sleep. Give your angels and saints charge over all who sleep.
Guard your little ones
in your love, Lord.
Guide your searching ones
in your love, Lord.
Grant us all your peace
in your love, O Lord of all. Watch, O Lord, with all
what else do the people pray?
For the people in California, where the rain is falling heavy, that they be safe from flooding and mudslides.
For those affected by the government shutdown.
For those fleeing violence.
For those who will die this week.
For those in transition.
For the coming group of college students, that this would be meaningful time for them.
For Jen.
All these prayers we offer to you, O God, both spoken and those uttered only by the vibrations of our hearts. May you hear our prayers and honor those that we seek your care for. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Let's take a moment to share the peace. Since I know we've got a smaller, mostly in-house crowd, the offering we're just going to leave there on the fireside. So if you have offering for the Tavern Learning Center tonight, please leave that there in the basket on your way out. Otherwise, service continues on page 9, where we have our song for the gathering of the gifts. Let us pray. We bless you, O God, gracious and merciful. You bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger, that all may know your care. And prepare us now to feast upon your mercy, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. I invite you to please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to
It is indeed right and good, everywhere and always, to give you thanks and praise, Holy God, mighty and immortal, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Sharing our life, he lived among us, revealing your boundless love, a light to all the nations, and life for every people. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the
Holy God, you alone are holy, you alone are God. The universe declares your praise beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, with every breath.
We praise you, O God.
Generations bless your faithfulness through the waters, across the wilderness, by night and day, out of exile and into the future.
We bless you, O God.
We give you thanks for your Son at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, and with us now.
We thank you, O God.
In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering his love for us on the way, at the table, and to the end, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
We pray for the gift of your Spirit in our gathering upon this bread, within this cup, and among your people throughout the world. Blessing, praise, and thanks to you, Holy God, for your mercy through Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, in your church, and without end. Gathered around the table by the Holy Spirit, let us pray the prayer that Jesus has taught us in whatever version you feel most comfortable. Our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. This is Christ's table and not our own. All are welcome to this feast of life. Come, for all has been prepared. You may be seated. And just a reminder, the first person that you come to will have a small vessel with gluten-free wafers. Then I will have the bread. Then there will be the common cup that you can either dip your bread in or drink out of. Then there'll be a basket of empty cups that you can either have wine or grape juice poured into. And then finally, there's a basket that you can put your cup after you've used it. So all is prepared. And I think I poured too much wine out of this. I'm putting it back. Well, more people use the pitcher, right?
Thank you.
You know, I just shared a story with Hubs, and I think I might as well share it with everyone. If you don't know that hymn that David was just playing, it's called It Is Well With My Soul. It's a classic oldie and goodie. And I was just telling her that I always think of a story when I hear that, and it wasn't actually even my story. I was told about it afterwards, but it was after the ELCA had made the decision to welcome LGBTQ+, and that big vote was made, and the church was just rocked by it because a lot of people are trying to figure out what that all meant, and the bishops were trying to, you know, find their way through all that, and they gathered together for one of their annual meetings, and this was the song that they stood and sang together, and it just broke the room down and carried them at the same time. So my bishop just told a very powerful story of that, and kind of what's happening at the heart of leadership in our church, I think, is pretty powerful sometimes. All right, let us stand. And I invite you to turn to page 16 for our closing song. Let us pray. Creator of the stars of night, we give you thanks for this gift of life. Increase our faith and open our eyes that we might recognize Jesus and all whom you call to love us, to love and serve. Abide with us as darkness deepens and be our hope and the highest joy until at last, with all your saints, we dwell in your unfailing light. Amen. Amen. Now may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with favor and grant you peace. Go in peace. Know that Christ goes with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
just
song.
Oh, yeah.
Every time you play, I say, thank you, David. Thank you for sharing your gift. I'm serious. It's just
funny. Both your piano playing and your bacon.
Okay, so I'll see
your bacon shirt. Well, that's another thing.
Only thing I've ever heard about is she has to play on here.
I might watch some movie.
Yep.
That's why I'm
They're doing movies. Oh, you're watching the doctor. Because you're on the fence.
I'm going to go get my device.
She was drawing attention to something. She was looking her hand. And this scarf was like hundreds of feet from my
Documentaries.